I invite you to turn with me to the beautiful chapter in 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Not the Gospel of John, but the letters of John. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read the whole chapter. Here we are, spoken to by God through His servant John, and he writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Is it in the world? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Our text is especially verses 9 to 11 of 1 John 4. And the theme is, as was mentioned, God sent his beloved only begotten Son to be the Savior of sinners. This morning, dear congregation belonging to Christ, the subject before us is greater than any of us can ever comprehend. It is also a subject of infinitely more importance and impact than anything else in all the world. I'm talking about the staggering fact of God's love in sending His only beloved Son to this world to save sinners like us. None of us think enough on this unspeakable gift of God to this world. And all of us, even the strongest, most mature, gracious, godly Christian among us, has enormously more to learn about the love of God in sending His Son to this earth to seek and to save sinners. With these opening words, I'm reminding myself and all of us, don't think that this familiar truth is one we already know well enough, that God sent His Son. and that we don't need to hear much more about it. The fact is, none of us grasp this gospel truth as we might and should. As long as my greatest complaint in life isn't always about my not loving the Lord as I should and as I might, and as long as my greatest desire in life is not always that I might love Him more and more still, oh, we have still very much to learn then about the 9-11 verses of 1 John 4. Without question, many, if not all, of the insurmountable problems in our lives are because of you and me not thinking enough of and not drawing ever from this unfathomable, grand, gracious, glorious gospel truth that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten, beloved Son to serve as Savior of sinners. Thank God today with word and sacrament, the Lord in His grace and mercy will remind us He gave us His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Recently, one of my sisters in Ontario had her 70th birthday. And another sister of mine made something very special for her that took, we are estimating, hundreds of hours. It was such a personal, handcrafted love gift. But no love gift can ever compare in any way with the love gift of God in sending and commissioning His Son, His own beloved Son, into this fallen world to serve as Savior. And you know, it's the Apostle John, the Apostle known as the one who speaks so often of God's love, that repeatedly emphasizes this matter of God giving His Son. He calls Jesus the Son in 1 John 4 verse 14. His Son in 1 John 4 verse 10. And His only begotten Son in 1 John 4 verse 9. In the Gospel of John as well, the Apostle often refers to Jesus being God's Son. With stressing this matter over and over, surely the Apostle John, by God's Spirit, is aiming to make most clear to us that this is the essence, really, of the Christian faith and the life of true love before God and one another, namely confessing and relishing this unsearchable gospel fact that God gave His only Son, sinners to save. Isn't this important for us to remember, too, in this so-called Advent season, when thinking especially of Jesus in His first coming, when born in Bethlehem? Rightly to understand that all is ever to realize that human baby lying in a manger there long ago was also none other than God's own dear beloved Son from all eternity. This is one of the Savior's special names or titles which we've been studying. The Gospel of God is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember, as Paul puts it in Romans 1 verse 3, God has come in the flesh, become man. That's what we remember when Jesus came to this earth. As one theologian, Charnock of old, put it, quote, "What a wonder that two natures, human and divine, infinitely distant, should be more intimately united than anything in the world. And what a wonder that a God upon a throne should be an infant in a cradle." End of quote. But you see, this is the most astonishing and all-powerful glory of the gospel, as John states that also in 1 John 4:14. And he says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." There are a number of 9-11 verses in the Bible, Elder Harold read one this morning as well, that are rich gospel gems for us to treasure. And one of those certainly also is 1 John 4, verse 9 to 11. Here John proclaims, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. From these verses, let's ponder the gospel of God sending his Son. Let's ponder it thinking of four thoughts. First, the Son God gave for Savior. We already stressed it, that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. This means that he's God's unique and eternal Son. As the Catechism instructs us, I didn't read it, I was supposed to read it beforehand, but let me just give you that part. Question 33, Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. We read there. He alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. Jesus didn't become Son of God when he came to this earth. No, he has and was always God's Son, living ever in the bosom of the Father, as John puts it in John 1, verse 18. This is also referred to already in Proverbs 8, verse 30, speaking of wisdom personified, referring to Jesus. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So was the Son with the Father. You notice with me how this fundamental matter of Jesus being God's only begotten Son can't be understood without taking seriously the doctrine of the Trinity, God being one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when that is taken to heart, as the Bible clearly teaches about God, then the wonder of God sending his only begotten Son into this world becomes so much greater. For definitely, congregation, no father or mother, for that matter, in all the history of the world ever has had closer and deeper and longer and more enjoyable love bonds with any of his children than God the Father with his dear beloved Son. Jesus testifies in John 10, I and my Father are one, meaning so close and united and in harmony, in perfect love with each other. The everlasting length and width and breadth and depth and height of the love between the Father and the Son, an eternity won't be long enough fully to grasp. And now listen, God gave him, his beloved Son, sinners to save. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten beloved Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How amazing when Jesus came to this world and he gave his life on the cross, that we read about the Roman centurion, the man in charge of the crucifixion, that when he saw all that happened, he not only testified according to the Gospels, truly this was a righteous man, but he also said, certainly, truly, this man was the Son of God. In December 2, table talk, meditation, an encouraging comment was made about this. Quote, the centurion was among the most unlikely to recognize Jesus, yes, even as God's Son. And yet God revealed Christ to him. Let us be grateful that God is in grace, extends his grace, extends even to those who seem the most unlikely to receive it. Well, how true, and with this first point now, we need to get this. Are you getting it? About God sending his Son to save sinners like us. Doesn't it give, just by itself, just this fact, endless reasons for holy pause and wonderful peace and genuine poise in the Christian faith that God would so love sinners like us? Nothing can be a greater demonstration and proof of so much love than this love gift of the Father into this world. Does it melt your heart now that God would do this for you and for me? Undeserving, guilty sinners? Does it humble you that nothing less was required for us to get saved from our sins and sinfulness? You know, as confessing Christians, we can't get over this wonder, can we? Does it not and should it not melt and break our hearts in repentance and faith, not just initially, but continually, all our life long, even when it's well? Indeed, for consider not just the only begotten Son God gave sinners to save, but secondly, the world he came into and the sinners Jesus came to save. The world he came into and the sinners Jesus came to save. What happened to the world shortly after God created it so beautiful and perfect? Well, you know, Adam and Eve, according to Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, they, as our first parents and representatives of the whole human race, they wickedly rebelled against the Lord. And so they brought the whole world under the judgment of God, the condemnation of the Lord. This whole world is now a fallen, sinful place where Satan, the devil, lives and wants to reign still, and where all people of themselves are just guilty, vile, wicked, lawless, evil sinners. All people fallen in Adam on their own are enemies of God and all that is right and good. And this is the world the Son of God came into as Savior. Imagine yourself walking in a field and falling into a deep hole filled with snakes and spiders and centipedes and frogs and rats and toads. You shudder at the thought. And you imagine you would scream, no doubt. At least I think I would. But now consider how God's beloved Son, God sent him into this fallen, wretched world. And how Jesus voluntarily, he didn't fall into it, he voluntarily came here. He left his heavenly home as he was voluntarily sent here by his Father. Jesus voluntarily came and he left that place of glory above where there's endless love and endless purity and endless majesty and eternal good order and splendid beauty. He left it for what? For coming into this sinful, sin-sick, wretched world. This fallen world filled with overwhelming filth and universal misery and uncontrollable disorder and terrible lawlessness and abhorrent lovelessness and repulsive sinfulness and awful death and stinking decay in all around he would see. We just can't fathom it. But dwell on it we should. Much more than we do, surely. Which father would send his dear precious Son into such a quagmire of filth and evil and misery as God the Father sent his beloved Son into? Sinners to save. Come now, let's be moved by this, dear congregation. Isn't our sin so often we minimize the revolt and evil of sin, with the foolish consequence that we let ourselves get all moved and stirred up about so much rather than this amazing gospel wonder beyond measure? Isn't the greatest astonishment of the gospel found also here in this gospel fact that God sent his own Son into this wicked world, not for a lovable people who really looked out for him and so appreciate him, but for a people who were yet even his enemies? Doesn't Paul say that in Romans 5 verse 8? But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who of us doesn't have a hard time being always loving to others? And can't we all, and don't we all, alas, so easily list all kinds of reasons, often, why you just can't be so loving to so-and-so, considering what that other person has done, or how he or she has treated you, or the kind of family that they are, or the fact that they never seem to learn, no matter what you do for them, etc., etc. Oh, isn't it true? All such talk stops. And when you become convicted even of how wrong to think and speak that way, when you just take it in and dwell on it, the evil, wretched, wicked world and sinful, lustful, ungodly, rebellious, slow to learn, unlovable sinners like us, you and me, that God sent his beloved Son to save. God forbid any of us here this morning think, but you are not so bad, come on. Listen, you surely don't understand anything of yourself or of the gospel if you think, of course, God sent his Son to save lovable, good-doing, charming you. No, no. All of us of ourselves are wicked, deceitful, self-centered, disobedient, hypocritical, impure rebels and wretches, deserving only to be cast off forever as the scum of the earth, thrown as dead, fruitless branches of the vine into the eternal fire of hell. Isn't this what all faithful, believing participants at the Lord's Supper are always confessing and humbly acknowledging when rightly coming to the Holy Supper? Coming rightly means testifying not that we are good enough now, finally that we can come there, but rather acknowledging again and humbly every time we come that, alas, we are so bad of ourselves. Our only refuge is Jesus Christ, God's Son, come into this world, come to seek and to save sinners, yes, even a sinner like me and like you. So the Christian knows, as taught to in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 33, about the great distinction between us and God. And yet the most glorious gospel truth for us when trusting God as Savior, that while Jesus is ever God's unique, eternal Son, we are, when Christians, quote, adopted of God by grace for his sake. As one Christian blogger, Tim Challies, recently put it, and I quote, "There is nothing in us to commend us to God." Are you realizing that? And he certainly does not owe us his love. But the staggering gospel fact remains, he loves us who trust him. He loves us to the extent that he gave us his only begotten Son for us. Well, does this rich gospel convict and grip you too now, deeply in your heart, in praise and devotion to God our Savior? Further, to see why there's every reason to be so moved by this gospel that God gave his only begotten Son, think with me next, the salvation work this Son accomplished. The salvation work he accomplished. Jesus, as God's Son, single-handedly, as Savior sent by the Father and anointed and equipped by the Holy Spirit, he did all that was necessary for the complete salvation of sinners like us. John writes in 1 John 4, verse 10, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation refers mainly to Jesus giving that one-time, all-time, wrath-removing sacrifice on sinners' behalf. All the Old Testament sacrifices could not atone for a single sin, but pointed always to Christ Jesus and his once for all sacrifice unto a complete remission of all our sins. In other words, Jesus took all the righteous wrath of God for sin that we deserve for ourselves. He took it upon himself. He drank, you can say, that bottomless cup of wrath against sin in the sinner's place, especially when on the cross. And he did it on behalf of all his elect people, as many as repent of sin and trust and believe in him. And Jesus also lived that perfect, sinless life on his people's behalf, that we can never live of our own as fallen sinners. So with him, we may have totally and everlasting righteousness before God through his finished work on sinners' behalf. So John says in verse 9 of 1 John 4, God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Because Jesus, the Savior, is God's only begotten Son, dear congregation, there is truly an infinite quality and quantity and reliability and eternal value to all his saving work. No sinner on earth, also here among us, when appealing to him, will find God's Son as Savior God, unable to help you. Rather, always, all that any one of us ever needs for complete and eternal salvation in and through him, God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, it's found for us time and time again. For so great a Savior, the one who is also God's only beloved Son, nothing can fail him. Listen to what John says in 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Is that what it says? No. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. His Son. We're talking about God's Son. With every doubt about Jesus' power and willingness to save even a sinner like you and like me. Oh, we need to remember 1 John 4, 9 to 11. Against all satanic attacks that come against us and the assaults sometimes of despairing depression and darkness which you can face, which some of you face even now perhaps. Well, read again in faith 1 John 4, verse 9 to 11 and hold on to that scripture in spirit and truth at all times. And think of it, how Jesus, as God's beloved Son, with the Father's full approval and by the Spirit's leading, even before his crucifixion, instituted the Lord's Supper so to strengthen us in the faith of what a Savior God he is, as God's beloved Son come to save. More even than Jesus' incarnation is the fact of Jesus' sin-atoning, wrath-removing, propitiating once for all sacrifice as Savior, whereby we can know we have salvation with him when we trust and follow him. We may see the love of God manifested, that is, revealed to us so infinitely much and richly through Christ as God's beloved Son, even suffering on the cross in his human nature on sinners' behalf. And isn't this especially what we are called to remember this morning at the Lord's table with hearty, humble, thankful devotion? Not just this time, but with each Lord's Supper celebration. Will you, as confessing Christian and church member, come in remembrance of this Savior this morning, even as he calls his people to do, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." Coming to our fourth and last point, is this not part of the Christian service of love? Christian service of love, also in response to this Savior. In verse 15 of 1 John 4, the apostle states, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God." And then in the whole context, Repeatedly, John writes, if God so loved us that he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins, oh, we ought also to love one another. The message is, when you and I have once understood God's love to us in sending his dear, only beloved son to save us from our sins and to adopt us as his children and to make a place for us with him forever in the new heavens and earth, in the world hereafter, shall we not be filled with true and growing love and genuine self-sacrificing love towards those around us as well as before him? God is love, says John in 1 John 4:16. And knowing God is love by grace through faith in Christ, that changes our lives, doesn't it? John says it changes our lives. It surely must, and it does. It gives us a new calling, and that's ever to rely on this Lord and his immeasurable love for us, and to rejoice in God and his love in Christ Jesus, and also by his Spirit and Word to seek to reflect his gracious love towards those around us, without exception, towards anyone. And this commandment have we from him, writes John in verse 21, that he who loves God, love his brother also. Yes, also, are we not exhorted even by Jesus to love our enemies? Matthew 5:44. In John 15, verse 14, Jesus declares, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. And when we once understand that, you can't be unloving to anybody, no matter what they've done to you. You don't want to be unloving. You know it's wrong to be unloving. You pray for grace to be loving. How wonderful when witnessing and experiencing this love also among us. When people show humble, hearty love in Christian fellowship, in word and deed towards one another, also in our homes and church family and in the world around us, to the world around us. This truly becomes the Christian's joyful preoccupation and witness. And how good, beloved, when we are stirred up to this more and more, considering God's boundless, immeasurable love towards sinners like us, with him sending his own beloved son for our salvation. Surely, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isn't that true, dear congregation? Oh, may God try you now, so bless then gospel word and sacrament. Bless us so, yes, that the love of God in sending his own beloved son to save the likes of us, you and me, may truly touch us and teach us and transform us in the way of faith and repentance and grace and truth and peace and joy, and especially too in the way of love, sincere and growing before God and our neighbor. Let me conclude, therefore, with repeating just God's gospel word in 1 John 4:9-11. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, let us love one another. Amen.